Well, our title this evening is Authentic Faith, and Dr. Luke, the writer of this biography of Jesus, would have nodded in agreement at the title because he tells us what this passage is about in verse 9. Can we see verse 9? There it is. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, that's this centurion. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. So that's what it's about. It's about great faith that is modeled by this centurion. And that's the theme tonight. He's a brilliant example to us, a great role model. And, I guess on role models at the moment, any swim coach in the world at the moment, I think would be holding up this guy, Adam Peaty, to his students in terms of how to do breaststroke. I mean, this guy, just extraordinary, holds the 6 fastest times for 50 metres, the 10 fastest times for 100 metres. He does press-ups with a man on his back, which my colleague Dan Wells will now come and model to you. He's the example. No question at all. That's where you'd go. You say, if we want to win, this is the guy who's showing us how to do it. Well, Dr. Luke holds up this centurion who amazes Jesus. Do you know, there are not many people in the gospel that amaze Jesus, but here is one. And it's typical of Luke to emphasize an outsider, the centurion. Do you know, the great theme of Luke's gospel is how wide everyone's coming in. Now, I don't know where you come from this evening, but can I tell you, Luke is saying the centurion is an example. The outsider is someone that we're warming to. We want to hear. So if you feel an outsider, Dr. Luke is thrilled you're here. And we have a model of an outsider before us. Remember, it was a centurion who was at the cross of Jesus. The absolute outsider, the murderer there. But Luke says, look at them, learn from them. Do you feel an outsider? You're welcome. Well, let's look at this passage. And I want to go back to basics when it comes to authentic faith. And I want to start by saying something that the culture would find very offensive. But here's my first point. We all have faith. Every human being has faith. So atheists, secular materialists would say, faith is for a few, it's not for me. Often friends will say to me, Rico, it's great you've got faith, it's great, but it's just not my thing. So many say, look, they say this, look, I've tried, it's just not my thing. So to many of my friends, faith is a quality, some get it, some don't. And at this point, you've got to understand this. Now, many when it comes to faith don't get this, and it's crucial that you do. It's so basic, we've got to get it. We've got to understand what the Bible understands by faith and what the culture understands by faith. And we've got to see that they are different. And if you don't get that, you're going to get into all sorts of trouble. So you've got to grasp that when people use the phrases like, it's lovely you have faith, I wish I had faith, I can't have faith, I've tried, what they're really saying is, this is what they're saying, faith is believing something even when there's not much evidence to believe it. That's what they're saying. So strong faith, by that definition, means it's really hard to believe something, but actually you believe it anyway. So, of course, now you know this, you've heard the illustration, but it's true. What they're thinking is Alice in Wonderland faith. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. That's what they think. So what do you call someone who believes in something for which there is no evidence? Answer, insane. They're very polite as they say it. Oh, Rico, you know, lovely to have you here, but you're mad. That's what you call someone who believes something without evidence. And, of course, it is Richard Dawkins who actually has driven this home in the culture. Faith is blind trust in the absence of, even in the teeth of evidence. That's what he says. So when people say, Rico, I'd love to have your faith, really they're saying, I wish I was insane like you. That's what they're saying. Rico's insane. I wish I, because he's quite a happy chap, but he's absolutely nuts. Look, I am nuts, but that's not the reason. But they're saying, really, Rico, they say it very graciously, really, I'm rational, I'm too scientific, I'm too real. Now, that may be the cultural understanding of faith, but it's not the biblical understanding of faith. And what we see here is we've got to notice in our passage that actually there are 2 very different approaches to Jesus by the Jews in verses 3 and 4 and by the centurion in verse 6. One is by the Jews. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. This man deserves to have you do this. By contrast, the centurion has another approach. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Luke uses the same word. He echoes it for very good reason. Now, Luke is saying the difference here is not some people have faith and some people don't have faith. No, he is comparing two foundations for faith. That of the elders, the Jewish elders, and you can see their foundation for faith. It's there in verse 4. This man deserves to have you do this. And the centurion, verse 6, I don't deserve it. That's a very different foundation. And Jesus is saying, compare those two, see where they lead. They lead to very different conclusions about life. But he is not saying the centurion had faith and the Jews did not. He is saying, everyone's got a faith. The question is, what's your faith in? Everyone's got one. What's it in? And the Jews had the wrong type of faith, faith in the wrong thing. And the centurion had the right type of faith, faith in the right thing. And faith biblically is not just belief in God. That's what the BBC would say, as they try and put on the sort of religious stuff on a certain channel. Well, it's not about just the spiritual. Faith, as the Bible sees it, is a set of foundational beliefs about the way the world is. It's wrapped right up with your worldview. So what are your foundational beliefs? Do they work out? How do they function? Where do they leave you? Now, someone who realized that everyone has faith was an atheist called David Foster Wallace, who died in 2008, died on the 12th of September. But just before that, in a graduation address, as an atheist, he sort of said, open your eyes, America, open your eyes, and actually caused great controversy and anger amongst the liberal constituency as he said this. But this is what he said. Here's something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. This is an atheist speaking. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship, be it Jesus Christ or Allah or whatever, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's true. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they plant you in the ground. Worship power, you'll feel weak and afraid. You'll need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. He said, the trick is to keep your eyes open to this. This infuriated people when Foster Wallace said this. But he's right. We all have a foundational set of assumptions and beliefs about the way we do life, and that governs our behavior. For most people, in their blindness and their arrogance, and because they're overwhelmed by a culture that doesn't want to do God, and certainly not the Christian God of authority, well, they remain unexamined, these assumptions. But they come in statements like, well, I think science can explain things. I'm really a scientist. I think it explains things. That can't be proved. It's an assumption. You can't do an experiment to prove it, that science explains everything. It's a faith position. Here's another one. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Look for the hero inside yourself. That's a faith position. So the contrast is not between those who have a set of assumptions about life and those who don't. The question is, as we all have faith, is our footing for faith firm? That's the issue. Is our foundation for faith solid? Will it survive? And we wrote and designed the Christianity Explored course here at All Souls over the last 10 years, really, starts on the 16th of October, because we ask questions that help participants to see what they believe in, and we start by showing silent films that reveal people worshipping, whether it's money or relationship or whatever. And then we ask difficult questions. And these are questions about people's faith, although God isn't mentioned. Here are some of the questions we ask. What keeps you going in difficult situations? What are your if-onlys? If only I had that, I'd be happy. What do you hope will bring you fulfillment in life? What if you lost it would make you feel life wasn't worth living? I've got a rugby mate called Andy, and I was pressing upon him the Christian faith, just asking him what he thought about 10 years ago. And actually, he helped this course kick off, because he sort of leaned back and said to me in a very patronizing tone, "Rico, you know, I'm not a religious man." "Oh no, mate, you are. This reveals how you're worshipping." "Rico, I'm not a religious man." Can you see I'm still cross about it 10 years later? I'm still seething. "I'm not a religious man." "Oh no, you're worshipping. You're worshipping." So these questions open things up. Oh, often we want to flee from them. But ladies and gentlemen, those questions may not mention God, but they're all about faith. And that is why we all have these set of assumptions about how life works. And that's why we all have faith. Now, here's the next question then. Why do we all need a faith that works? Why? Why do we need that? Well, can you see the crisis moment for this centurion that brings about this moment of authentic faith for him? Have a look at verse 2. Have a look at his crisis moment. Do you see what's happening here? Verse 2, "There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, who was ill and about to die." So it's disease, and he's about to die. Very often in life, we're only alerted to issues of faith, what we're worshipping, what we trust in, when the storm hits. That's what does it. When the D's of life hit. So we tick along fine until the D's hit. So let's have a look at the D's. Here they are: disease, death, disorder in the world, debt, depression. When the D's of life hit, that's often the moment when people start to consider faith, because their worldview runs out of petrol. So we ask at that moment, when, say, with, say, North Korea and America on a collision course and a possibility of a nuclear exchange, well, will what I believe sustain me in that? So Lucy and I got back from the church family holiday. We watched the news at 10 o'clock. We saw it lead with what's happening in North Korea. We prayed and we went to bed, because we trust Christ. But let me say, it's not a great place to start to examine the foundations of faith as these things hit when you're in the eye of the storm. Much better to get the roof on first, because you've got the sense to see they're coming. So my godfather was killed in a cliff fall in 1982. I wasn't from a Christian home, but on the 5th of August he was killed. I thought, this is coming. I thought, I'm going to die. What do you do about that? I'm so glad as a 15-year-old that struck me, and I couldn't understand why my fellow 15-year-olds couldn't see it. My godfather's dead. We're going to die. What do you do about that? Now, for the centurion, it was a crisis, because for him, his servant wasn't just a master-slave relationship. His servant was a person he relied on every day. So I don't know if you've seen the film Gladiator, but if you've seen, by the way, it's a lovely romantic film. Lovely for a date night. If you want to have a sweet night with your wife in, get some chockies, watch that. Oh, they love it. The girls love it. Great film. Very romantic, very sweet. Nothing bad happens. But the relationship Maximus has with his servant in that film is that of a totally loyal, close confidant who's anticipating his every need. That's the relationship. So this centurion is suddenly facing up to the mortality of his servant. And that's the agony of death. It takes loved ones from you. It's an assassin. And people that care about you are hard to come by. And it was a good day for this servant when he came into this master's service. J.C. Ryle says that. It was a good day for him. He found himself working for a fine man. And you see, faith becomes a living reality when death comes. What's his faith in? Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian writer, realized this at about the age of 50. He had 14 children. He suddenly hit the problem of death. He knew one day every one of his children would be dead, that they'd be dust. And that gave him bouts of insomnia, and he wrote these famous words. My question was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live, as I had found by experience. So insomnia, just couldn't sleep. It was, what will come of what I'm doing today or shall do tomorrow? What will come of my whole life, differently expressed? Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitability of death awaiting me does not destroy? Kept him awake at night. He watched his children play. He loved them. He knew one day they'd be dust. What do you do? So let me ask you, with the news of North Korea and their immature president and his interballistic missiles, here's my question again. Do you have a philosophy of life that copes with death? Because so many people go through life, and you know, many of my friends are like this, and I like them, but they go through life with another D, and this is it, denial. Denial. Do you know, Tolstoy wrote later in his confession, the only thing that amazed me was how I failed to ask these questions before. How had I gone 50 years without asking them? And of course, the Screwtape Letters, a fiction book by C.S. Lewis, you'll know it perhaps, in which a senior devil is writing to a junior devil on how to tempt human beings, gives some insight into that. And the C.S. Lewis evening is going to be great to come to. But the Screwtape Letters, this is what the senior devil says as he seeks to torpedo the thinking of the person he's trying to get into hell. He says, to instruct and train on how to torpedo that human's thinking. Look, if you have a client who's starting to think, maybe there's a God, maybe there is a Jesus, maybe these things are true, or maybe the Bible is right, for goodness sake, don't argue with him. Don't get his reason going. Don't let him get into asking the big questions. No, don't do that. He says, get him busy in life. Get him busy with the hustle and bustle. Show him the buses going by. Show him the papers being sold on the street. Keep him busy. That is the key to spiritual blindness. Keep him busy. Well, you've got to say the devil does a pretty good job with that with millions of people in London. So do we have a faith that can work when we need it to work? And let's now look at the wrong foundation for faith, point three. And then the right foundation for faith as we finish. Surprisingly, the wrong foundation for faith comes from the very people we would expect to be right, the Jewish elders. Let me explain. You know, we've sort of seen it already. The centurion has 100 men. He's a man of authority. He's a Roman soldier. He's part of the occupying Roman power. He's conquered the Jews. Verse 5, but the elders in Capernaum come to Jesus and say, this is what they say, he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. And he's also a socially sensitive man. He's a fine man, this centurion, you know. He knows that in that culture, it would be not appropriate for a Gentile, a non-Jew, to approach a rabbi, someone like Jesus who's a teacher. So he's a listener, this man. He's humble. So he doesn't go himself, despite all his power. He rather sends the Jewish elders. And the Jews are happy to go for him. Now, as they go for him, they're going to make an appeal on the centurion's behalf to come and heal his servant. But look at the basis of their appeal. Do you see? Have a look down, verse 5. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. There is the appeal. This man deserves to have you do this. Why? He loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. In other words, he's a really good guy. Look at all the things he's done. I mean, he even helped build our synagogue. Can you imagine that? A Roman helping build a Jewish synagogue. I mean, that's astounding. So he's moral, he's responsible, he's kind, he's socially aware. So obviously, Jesus, he deserves to have you do this for him. And that's how it works, right? He deserves it. And here can I say we come to the foundation of faith for pretty much every human heart. Do you want the human heart diagnosed? You've got to come to this. It's the default position of every human heart, which is basically, it's about merit. The religious word is works. Works religion. So I do this, I therefore deserve this. Work hard, I'll get my deserts. So you get out of life what you put in. Longfellow wrote, "The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their contemporaries slept, laboured upward in the night." What you put in, you get out. If you want to be great, you work hard. It's if you work hard enough, if you do a good enough job, then you get on, you get accepted, you succeed. Well, okay, what's wrong with that? Well, at one level, nothing. But if you make it your basis of faith, if you make it the orientation of your heart, how you operate in the world, everything's wrong with it. Let me try and explain. It's the start of the football season, so here's one of the great philosophers of our time. Here's Mourinho. God, this is what Mourinho said. Oh, don't you love him? Don't you love him? Honestly, when I found this quote, I was leaping about. God, he must think I'm a really great guy. He must think that, because otherwise he would not have given me so much. He must have a high opinion about me. Now, we laugh because it's so brazen, but actually, he just says what deep down we're all afraid to say. We mask it better. We can see the pride in it, but our narratives think like that. So what we do is we live the bank account. We make deposits, so we deserve withdrawals. Jesus, you better do this. We owe him, you owe him, the nation owes him. Now do it, please. Why are we coming to you? We don't really respect you, Jesus, but we owe him, so we're coming and you owe him. And this is the foundation of every major world religion outside of biblical Christianity. Islam. How do you get to heaven? By keeping the five pillars of Islam. You keep those, you do well with enough integrity, and eventually you attain heaven. The five pillars. Do it. Or what about the karmic scale? Hinduism. How do you climb up the karmic scale? Well, you do good deeds in this life and in past lives. And as you do that, you more and more increase in enlightenment until you attain Brahman. Or what about following the manifold faith of enlightenment, the path of enlightenment within Buddhism? So you follow that path until you get enlightenment. It's all about what you do, what you put in, the effort you put in. So what are we talking about here? We are talking about a spiritual ladder. And you climb up it. Now, it might be the default of every major religion. It might be the position of every major religion. But can I tell you, it cannot work. It does not work that you climb up. I mean, can you really go to God and say, I'm worthy? After all this effort and this effort and this effort, Lord, I'm worthy. Oh, do you know, it's why we love comparison, because we say, at least I'm better than them. It's why we love the news. At least I'm better than those people. Why doesn't it work? You see, I may be able to produce a good CV to spruce myself up for an interview. I can look rather presentable. I can produce a good CV. But I'm not going to advertise what is really going on in my heart. Now, I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I can tell you, if it's anything like mine, we are in trouble. God sees everything. He sees your heart. From whom no desires are hidden, the prayer book says. So the Bible says about your heart, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom to whom you must give an account. And if I knew what was in your heart and I could see it now, you would leave London. And if you could see what was in mine, I'd do the same. In fact, I am tomorrow. I'm going on holiday. But the heart is the issue. Do you know this guy, Antoni van Leeuwenhoek? He was a Dutch scientist, sometimes described as the father of microbiology. Until his groundbreaking work, it was assumed that water was clean if you could look through it. Until one day, he filled a glass vial with water and he looked through his newly acquired microscopic lens at what he saw, and he described rather quaintly, very many small animal quails, that's what he said. And he examined one drop in which he logged the detail of what he saw, and he said, "I saw little eels or worms lying all huddled up, just as if you saw with the naked eye a whole tub full of eels squirming around among one another. What looked very clean was not clean at all. You may be presentable. Can I tell you, when your heart is laid bare before your Creator, you are in terrible trouble. And God sees right through. He sees the jealousy, the resentment, the pride, the lust, the skillful self-centeredness, the arrogance, the greed, the way in which we put ourselves first and we push him, our Creator, to the suburbs. And it will all be laid bare. And Christian maturity is taking responsibility for what is in your heart, is looking hard at it and seeing that it is absolutely lunatic to think that I can go to God for acceptance on the basis of merit. Please get a life." And this centurion instinctively knows that. Now, what's interesting is there are many people who go, "I believe the truth about Jesus." So Luke 1 verse 4, they see the certainty of what's said. They can see it makes sense. But they don't go near it. And do you know why they don't go near it? Because their hearts are wrapped up with other gods they're worshipping. They know it's true. They're totally apathetic. Why? They've taken the good things he's given them and they've made them God things with themselves at the center. It's why Jesus has to be number one for faith to be real. Well, what is the right foundation of faith as we close? What's the right foundation of faith? Everyone's got it. What's the right foundation? I love this. Can you see verse 6? Verse 6 is the right foundation of faith. "So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve you to come under my roof.'" Don't you love the right foundation of faith? What is the right foundation of faith? Lord. This centurion sees who Jesus is. He says, "Jesus, I see who you are. I can see it. Who you are. You're more than a swear word. You're more than a prophet. You're Lord and God. You're Lord. I'm not trying to call in a debt with you. In fact, because of who you are, I've no claim whatsoever. I don't even deserve to have you under my roof. But," verse 7, "you just need to say the word and he'll be healed." You see, Jesus, I have credible witnesses that have told me that you've got authority over disease and death. So I've heard that there was a girl and she died. She was 12 years old. Her father was Jairus. I actually know the guy. And you went in. And credible witnesses tell me you said, 'Talitha cum,' because they saw the dead body and 'Talitha cum,' and she got up. And you said it with a word. And then there was a paralyzed man. And I saw this man, absolutely paralyzed. And you said, 'Get up and walk,' and bones and tissues and sinews knitted together. And he got up and walked. And credible people told me about this. And disorder. You were on the Sea of Galilee. There was a life-threatening storm, and you said, 'Quiet, be still,' and it flattened. So, when it comes to disease and death, I'm heading in your direction. Why were you able to do this?" Well, you see, this centurion understands power and authority. He's rational and logical. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. So he says to him, "Lord," he says, "'say the word, my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Can you see the reasoning? Centurions were the backbone of the Roman Empire. They were directly accountable to generals, and generals were directly accountable to the emperor himself. That was the authority structure in which this centurion lived and worked. And a junior officer did not refuse his command because it came from the emperor, bar the generals and the centurions to him. And the centurion said, I'm just a man, but because I've got this relationship with the emperor, I have his power. And Jesus, you're God's son. And you don't even have to say a prayer. And my servant can be healed and saved from death and disease. So, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And of course, the question is, will you trust Jesus? That's the question. Because it's not looking great in North Korea. What are you trusting? My wife and I, we saw the news, we prayed, we went to bed. When it comes to death, disease, disorder, depression, will you trust Jesus, the Lord who has authority? Will you make him the object of your faith? And of course, it's not about whether I'm worthy or not, whether I deserve it about or not. It's about Jesus. It's not about me trying to leverage Jesus in my debt. The one who commands a billion stars in 100,000 skies. No, I'm not going to try and get him leveraged into my debt. How can I possibly think that? No, Jesus, you're God of all things. I've actually utterly offended you. No, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't deserve that. But though I don't deserve anything, you can do anything. I don't deserve anything, Jesus, but you can do anything. And I believe you have the authority to do anything, but I don't just believe that. How did we start the service? You see, I don't just believe he's got authority. You don't just have authority, Lord. You've got love. Oh, this is what makes Jesus the rock we must go to. He says, I've got love. Verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's got total authority. He can flatten the storm. He can raise the dead girl. But he's got absolute unconditional love. He says, Rico, the thousands of things wrong in your heart, I think I'll go and die for that. Because we better clear that up so that we can relate to each other. The Lord Jesus Christ, authority and love. Don't you think you can trust him? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. The centurion says, I'm trusting him with the death of my servant. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we kneel before you. Lord Jesus, we kneel before you. You have absolute authority. And absolute goodness. You're the risen Christ before whom all will stand. And you're the crucified God who died so that we can be forgiven. We tell you we trust you. We thank you so much for coming to deal with disorder and disease and death. We thank you for the promise of the new world you give us, but the promise of your Spirit now. It's quite overwhelming. And we pray that you'd help us to learn from the lessons of this centurion. Amen.